We're in 21 days of fasting and prayer, and this is day 15. I hope you've been following along, and today's topic is the spirit of prayer on the church, spirit of prayer on the church. I had been working on this message before the holidays, and I finished it after we got back from New Orleans, and so it was interesting that the topic that the Lord had laid on my heart is obviously along the line of prayer. But for today to be the spirit of prayer on the church, so important that that spirit of prayer rests upon God's people today. And again, day 15, these have been so good. Pastor Rachel compiled this for us, and it's just a really, really, today's is especially good. All of them have been good, but that today, you need to read it if you haven't read it already this morning. And then the last time I had shared was, I talked to us about to become a person who searches the scriptures, to become a person of the word. And the topic today is become a person of prayer. Right now, the theme is to lean in, to listen, and then to obey. As we lean in prayer, and then as we listen for the voice of the Lord speaking back to us, that still small voice that Pastor Rob just mentioned, and then we obey that voice, move in swift obedience to what the Holy Spirit speaks to your heart. So lean in, listen, and then obey. Jesus said, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. Amen? And so we prove our love for him by obeying him and being faithful to the Lord in prayer, in the word, faithful to God's house, just to be in his presence, just to get alone with the Lord. In Acts chapter 6, verse 4, the disciples said, we will give ourselves, we will devote ourselves continually to prayer and the ministry of the word. If it was good enough for them, I think it's good enough for us. If the early church needed to be in prayer and in the word, then you and I as believers today need to follow their example. Now, obviously, we can find some great examples in Scripture of powerful prayers. Not just powerful prayers, but powerful prayers. People that, men and women that knew how to pray and knew how to touch God. I tell you what, the days in which we live right now, we better know how to touch God in prayer. Because we're going to need that wisdom and that discernment in the last days. Because Jesus said, don't be deceived. His first words about end times wasn't about a sign or whatever. He says, don't be deceived. So we need that discernment, and we get that through prayer and through the word. So let's look at a few of the folks in Scripture briefly that the Lord used as powerful prayers. We see in 2 Chronicles chapter 6 that Solomon prays this beautiful prayer of dedication over the temple that he built. We're going to just touch on a few excerpts from that chapter. We're going to begin at verse 14. In 2 Chronicles chapter 6, Solomon prays this, O Lord God of Israel, there's no God like you in heaven or on earth. You who keep your covenant of love with your servants who continue wholeheartedly in your way. I really love that portion of this chapter because he says, God, there's nobody like you. There's no God above you. There's no God below you. You are God alone. There's nobody else. We're not looking to any place else, not looking to any other God. You're the one. And you're the one that keeps your covenant of love with your servants, with those that are following you. But, he says, to those who continue wholeheartedly in your way. That's the key for us today is let's not grow weary in well-doing, for in due season, we're going to reap a harvest if we don't faint, if we don't quit, if we don't give up. So he says, we have to continue wholeheartedly in your way. You have kept your promise to your servant David, my father. With your mouth you promised, and with your hand you fulfilled it as it is today. David was not allowed to build the temple. He wanted to. He had the desire to do it. But God said, no, you're not the man to do it. Your son, who's going to follow you as king, he's the one that's going to build the temple. But David made provision for that temple. He started storing up silver, gold. He started lining up the workers. He made preparation. And then when Solomon came to power, he's the one in this chapter that we find out built the temple, and now he's dedicating it to the Lord. He said, you promised that to my dad with your mouth, but now with your hand, you fulfilled it as it is today. Skip down to verse 18 with me. But will God really dwell on earth with men? Solomon prays, and he asks that question. The heavens, even the highest heavens, cannot contain you. How much less this temple that I have built? You give attention, or yet give attention to your servant's prayer and his plea for mercy, O Lord my God. Hear the cry and the prayer that your servant is praying in your presence. So powerful that we can pray to the living God, and he hears and he answers prayer. Amen? We're going to talk about prayer a little bit further, some of the principles of prayer. Then he says in verse 20, may your eyes be open toward this temple day and night, this place of which you said you would put your name there. So may you hear the prayer of your servant, the prayer that your servant prays toward this place. Hear the supplications of your servant and of your people Israel when they pray towards this place. Hear from heaven, your dwelling place, and when you hear, forgive. That's a powerful thing. In order for us to be forgiven, we've got to be willing to forgive those that have come against us or hurt us or harmed us in some way. Forgiveness, such a real, real important thing with God. Skip down to verse 30 with me. He prays again, hear from heaven, your dwelling place, forgive, there's that word again, and deal with each man, each woman, each person, according to all he does, since you know his heart, for you alone know the hearts of men. That's a powerful thought as well, to know that our God knows each one of us so well. He knows our hearts. He knows the motives, the attitudes, the intentions of our heart. Nothing is hidden from him. And he alone knows what's in our heart, what's in our mind. The next verse, 31, so that they will fear you, reverence you, be in awe of you, respect you, and walk in your ways all the time that they live in the land that you gave to our fathers. That promised land that God made to Abraham, then to Isaac, and then to Jacob, and all of those since. The land that is still being fought over right now, the land of Israel, that promised land is what God gave to their fathers, and it's still theirs today. Skip down to verse 20. Then Solomon closes that great chapter with these words, now my God, may your eyes be open and your ears attentive to the prayers offered in this place. I've walked this building for many, many years. We built this building in 2000. So for 23, later this year will be 24 years that we've walked this building. We've prayed in this building. We just did it yesterday morning as we got one more week to go with the 21 days of fasting and prayer. God, be open, be attentive to the prayers offered in this place. Now arise, he prays, O Lord God, and come to your resting place, you and the ark of your might. May your priests, O Lord, you and I are kings and priests unto the Lord. Amen? Kings, priests, prophets unto the Lord. May your priests, O Lord, be clothed with salvation. May your saints, all of us, may we rejoice in your goodness, O Lord. And then there's another great person of prayer. I love this portion of scripture every time I get to it. Hezekiah is also a person of prayer whose every prayer in scripture that's recorded, is every prayer he prayed was answered. An amazing track record of a person of prayer. He was 25 years old when he became king. And his first, his first action was to reopen the temple and consecrate it to the Lord. Excuse me. He followed that with a celebration of the Passover, one that they had not seen in many, many years because the people had fallen away from the Lord. They went through those cycles of sin with the judges, and once again, they had drifted away from the Lord. And so Hezekiah comes to power. He restores the temple. He reconsecrates it, reconsecrates the priests, makes sure everything's in order. And then he has this great Passover celebration. And so in 2 Chronicles chapter 30, we're going to begin with verse 17. He adds a brief prayer, and let's set the stage for it in verse 17. Since many in the crowd that had come for the Passover had not consecrated themselves because they were from all over the nation of Judah and also Israel to the north, and the Levites had to kill the Passover lambs for all those who were not ceremonially clean and could not consecrate their lambs to the Lord. Although most of the many people who came from Ephraim, Manasseh, Issachar, and Zebulun, they had not purified themselves, yet they ate the Passover contrary to what was written. So they're doing this. They know they're breaking the rules. But Hezekiah, catch this, he prayed for them saying, may the Lord who is good, may he pardon everyone who sets his heart, sets his mind on seeking God, the Lord, the God of his fathers, even if he is not clean according to the rules of the sanctuary. Lord, hear that prayer. Lord, answer. And what is that? What happens? The Lord heard Hezekiah, and he healed the people that had begun to eat the Passover, even though they had broken the rules of the sanctuary in doing so. He prayed over them, and God brought healing to them and restoration to them as well. Paul also prayed some great prayers. We've been using some of those prayers already in our 21 days of fasting and prayer. This is the booklet that I mentioned that Pastor Rachel put together for us. And those prayers are found in Ephesians chapter 1, verses 15 to 23, and also Ephesians chapter 3, verses 14 through 21. This morning, we're going to look briefly at the one from Ephesians chapter number 3, beginning at verse 14. And the word says this, for this reason, I kneel before the Father, from whom his whole family in heaven and on earth derives its name. I pray that out of his glorious riches, he may strengthen you and me with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. What a powerful word there. What a powerful prayer. Strengthening us through his Spirit deep inside of us, so that Christ may really dwell, Emmanuel, God with us, dwell in our hearts through faith. And I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power. Underline that word in your Bible. I pray that you may have power, together with all the saints, to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is this love of Christ. And to know this love for yourself, that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. Wow, the fullness of God. I think we live so far beneath what God intends us to live. We can have a fullness, joy unspeakable, full of glory, going from victory to victory. Amen. All these things that the Word tells us. The fullness of God. Let's seek that in prayer. Verse 20. Now to him, the one who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or even imagine, according to his power that is at work within us. Jesus said, the works that I do, you're going to do also, and greater works than these will you do, because I'm going to the Father. But I'm going to send you a helper, a paraclete. I'm going to send you power, dunamis, that's going to live within you. It's the Holy Spirit. And when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he's going to lead and guide you into all truth. He's going to show you what's yet to come. He's going to prepare you for it so that you're not caught off guard. That's what we're looking for in these last days, is the wisdom and the direction of the Holy Spirit, to know his will, to know his ways, to know his timing for our lives. Now, obviously, Jesus is the greatest example of a person of prayer that's ever been on this planet or ever will be. In Matthew chapter 6, Jesus gives us some instructions concerning prayer. Look at Matthew 6 with me for a moment. Verse 5, let's begin there. And he says, and when you pray, Jesus speaking, when you pray, when I pray, don't be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the street corners to be seen by men. He says, I tell you the truth, they have received their reward in full. That's it, because their motive was not right. But when you pray, when I pray, go into your room, close the door, pray to your Father who is unseen. Then your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. I think King James says he'll reward you openly. It'll be evident to those around you. Because in the last days, Malachi says there's going to be a distinction between the people that know God and those that don't. Amen? So they're going to see. The disciples, when they went before the Sanhedrin, the Sanhedrin, those guys took knowledge of them that they had been with Jesus. These were unlearned, unschooled men, fishermen. They had no formal education, and yet here they are performing miracles. They took knowledge of them that they had been with Jesus. If you and I spend time with Jesus, people will acknowledge us and take knowledge that, hey, they've been spending time with the Lord. This is not them. This is something of a higher power. This is an anointing from God. And so they'll know the difference. There'll be a distinction between us. Then he shares after we go through this portion. Let's go a little bit further. He says, but when you pray, go into your room and he'll reward you. The next verse, and when you pray, don't keep on babbling like pagans, for they think they'll be heard because of their many words. Don't be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you even ask. I love that. And once one portion says, and the answer's already on the way. It's already on the way. This then is how you should pray. And Jesus shares with us this very familiar prayer, the Lord's Prayer, which we're not going to get into because most of you all know it. Now, I want to share something with you. This is not going to be on the screen. This is what we call in South Louisiana just lanyap. It's a little bit extra, no charge, you know, just free. Points on prayer. You might want to write these down. They're going to be brief, but there's a piece of paper in front of you. Use the sermon note, and there's a pen there. And it says, first of all, points on prayer. Number one is that God has three answers to prayer. He can say yes, he can say no, and he can say wait. The yes answer is easy. That's a breeze. We all love that. The no answer, well, at least he told you no. At least you got an answer. And you know, well, no, it's either not the time or it's not his will or whatever. But that wait answer is the one we all detest because we want it now. Amen? We live in an instant society, and we want that answer now. Don't make me wait a day or a month or a year. You know, I want this now. But those are three answers that God will give us to prayer. So don't just necessarily take God that he's saying no to you. He might just be saying wait. It's kind of like if your child comes up to you and they ask for something that's not age appropriate, you have to say, well, no, I'm not going to do that. But it's not a forever no. It's no until they're appropriate to handle such a thing, right? So that's how God is with us. He's the ultimate parent, and he won't give us something that will be detrimental to us because he only knows the future, and if he sees it would harm us in some way, he's not going to give it to us. But maybe when we're ready for it, ready to receive it, mature enough to receive it, know how to handle that blessing when it comes, then we'll get it then. It's just a wait. Second thing, to receive an answer to prayer, it must be according to God's will, God's way, and also God's time. Amen? If you're praying something that's not scriptural, it doesn't go along with the word, God's not going to answer that prayer. You know, it's got to line up with the word. You know, so it's got to be something that is his will, but it also has to be done in God's way. David brought the ark to Jerusalem. The first time he really blew it, and someone was killed because he did it inappropriately. He brought it in on a cart when they were supposed to carry it in on poles with the Levites carrying it. But he didn't do it that way. But the second time he did, because he found out what God's way was. So it's got to be God's will, but it also must be done in God's way. And then the key to life is timing. It's timing. God has a will, he's got a way, but he's got a time. When the time had fully come, God sent his son. Couldn't come early, didn't want to come late, but when the time had fully come, when it was right, that's when Jesus came. When it's right for you, when it's right for that promotion, when it's right for that raise, when it's right for that prodigal to come home, in God's will, God's way, and God's time, it's going to happen. So don't quit. Don't give up. Keep praying. Keep believing. Amen? Then the next one, there are all kinds of types of prayer. I'm going to just tell you five. There was one even called the Acts principle: adoration, confession, thanksgiving, supplication. You know, that's four right there. But also intercession. Intercession is a real key. God wants us to intercede in prayer. Don't pray just for my four and no more. Pray for people that God impresses you to pray for: family, friends, neighbors, co-workers, fellow students. Pray for them. Intercede for them. First and foremost for their salvation, but then for other needs that you know they might have. And then prayer should be accompanied by the presence of the Word of God. Pastor Rachel, Pastor Rob have already shared that with us on some of the early prayer times that we've had on Wednesday nights and on Saturday mornings. When you pray, have the Word of God with you. Have it nearby. Have a pad and pencil or pen ready to write down what the Holy Spirit speaks to you as you're in prayer. And so, accompanied with the Word of God, because God speaks to us through the Scriptures, and we speak to Him through our prayers. Amen? So it's so important that we pray that way. And then there are some spiritual laws that govern prayer. We must pray in Jesus' name. We pray to the Father, but we use Jesus' name. He said before now, he says, you haven't prayed anything in my name. But he said from now on, use my name. It's a powerful tool in prayer. What you pray, then pray it in Jesus' name. And then, as we've already mentioned, we have to pray according to God's will. We must be also willing to ask. Jesus said, you have not because you ask not. Ask that you might receive, and your joy will be full. Your strength will be restored. So you've got to be willing to ask. And then you also must offer your prayer in faith. The prayer of faith will save the sick. The Lord will raise them up. Amen? And if he's committed sins, he said they'll be forgiven. So we offer our prayer in faith as well. And then prayer is work. Prayer is work, and it requires discipline. You have to discipline yourself to pray. Amen? You have to want to. Blessed are those that hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. But you've got to, it's work, and it's discipline. Prayer and the Word go hand in hand. There are only two offensive weapons in our arsenal. All the other weapons that we put on, the armor of God, they're defensive weapons. But prayer and the Word, that's our two offensive weapons against the enemy. So it's work, and it requires discipline. And then finally, prayer is the means of maintaining spiritual health. You maintain your spiritual vitality and strength as you pray. 7 days without prayer makes 1 week. W-E-A-K. Amen. And then in John chapter 17, getting back to the greatest prayer of all time, Jesus. In John 17, he begins this chapter praying for himself. And then he goes on to pray for his 12 disciples. And then he closes out that entire chapter on prayer with this. He prays for all the believers, those alive back then and all that would come in the future, and that includes me and you. Amen? He prayed over us as well. A powerful, powerful prayer. But then in Matthew 26, I want us to take a look at this briefly. In Matthew 26, beginning at verse 36, we find Jesus praying in that place called Gethsemane, that Garden of Gethsemane. And so we pick up at verse 36. Then Jesus went with his disciples to a place called Gethsemane, and he said to them, sit here while I go over there and pray. So all 12 disciples are sitting there, and he's going to go off to pray. But then the next verse says, but he took Peter and the two sons of Zebedee, James and John. That was his inner circle. He had 12 disciples, 12 men that he was mentoring, that he was pouring his life into, teaching, training. But he had that inner core, Peter, James, and John, that when he did special things or felt like he just needed that inner core that he really was closest to, he had them go with him a little bit further. So he took them along with him. And Jesus began to be sorrowful and troubled. We rarely see that side of Jesus, where he was that low, but he knew what was coming. And Gethsemane is where he won the victory. He didn't really win the victory on the cross. He won the victory for us. But his victory was in Gethsemane, where he really was victorious over it all. So he took them, and he began to be sorrowful and very troubled. And he said to them, "My soul, deep inside, is overwhelmed with sorrow." That's a powerful word. Overwhelmed with sorrow to the point of death. Stay here and keep watch with me. God is wanting me and you to be on watch in these last days. Ezekiel talks about it in a couple of chapters, the watchman on the wall. God said, "Ezekiel, you're my watchman." God is telling you and me today, we're his watchman on the wall. We have soldiers stationed around this nation and all across the world, and they're our watchmen on the wall. They're guarding our nation, and they're guarding other nations for us. And there's got to be a watchman on the wall, someone that's going to be our defense. That's what God is for us. But we're watchmen to those around us. God is wanting us to have our eyes and our ears attuned to the times. There was a group of men in the Old Testament that God says they were aware of their times. They knew the times in which they lived. We need to know that and be aware as well in these last days. So going a little farther, he fell with his face to the ground and he prayed, "My Father, if it is possible, may this cup be taken from me, yet not as I will, but as you will." Then he returned to his disciples and he found them sleeping. I wonder how often he finds us sleeping. We're just maybe just in a going through the motions, just in kind of in a daze, going through our days, you know, rote, routine, whatever. But he found them sleeping. And he said, "Could you men not keep watch with me for 1 hour? Watch and pray so that you will not fall into temptation. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak." That's our problem as human beings, isn't it? Our spirit, we got the want to, but sometimes we don't have the flesh is just not strong enough to follow through. But God will help us with that, because out of weakness comes his strength. When I am weak, then is he strong. His strength is made perfect through my weakness. Amen? And then let's go a little further. He went away a second time, and he prayed, "My Father, if it's not possible for this cup to be taken away unless I drink it, may your will be done." So he prays that powerful prayer, "Not my will, but thine be done." The prayer that you and I need to throw into all of our prayers. "Lord, this is what I think. This is what I see. This is what I think I feel. But Lord, nevertheless, not my will. I want your will to be done." Always submissive to the Father. When he came back again, he found them sleeping because their eyes were heavy. So he left them and went away once more and prayed the third time, saying the same thing. The third time. Made me think of another person in Scripture that is a powerful prayer that we briefly mentioned, and that's Paul. Paul followed that example of Jesus regarding Paul's thorn in the flesh. Let's look at that briefly. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 7, Paul writes this, "So to keep me from becoming conceited because of all these surpassingly great revelations, there was given me a thorn in my flesh, a messenger of Satan to torment me." The Bible says that fear has torment. This planet, throughout the whole COVID situation, was placed under a spirit of fear, under a spirit of fear. Fear never comes from God. Fear is always from the enemy. God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. So it's important that we recognize this tool of the enemy of fear and also the isolation that came along with COVID as well. Amen? So Paul says, "You know, God, you gave me all these revelations." He was the one that he said was caught up to the third heaven. So we know there's at least three heavens or levels of heaven for sure, because he said he was caught up to the third heaven. He said in spite of all those revelations, and maybe because of them, the enemy came against me with this thorn in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to torment me. The devil is a tormentor. Three times, Jesus prayed three times, "Father, if there's any other way besides the cross, if there's any other possibility that cup could be taken away and some other way for salvation to be accomplished, Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done. Paul says, three times I pleaded with the Lord to take this thorn in the flesh away from me. But he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you. We need to live under the grace of God. We need to recognize that we are in the age of grace and forgiveness right now. My grace is sufficient for you. No matter what you're going through, no matter what you've been through, no matter what we're going to go through in the future, it doesn't matter. His grace will always be sufficient for us. If it was for Paul, it's going to be for us as well, because God's no respecter of persons. Amen? And all of us have been given a measure of faith. You know, we knock people sometimes that, oh, you don't have enough faith. That's baloney. God has dealt to every person a measure of faith. And he said, if you had faith like a grain of a mustard seed, you could move mountains. So it's not a faith problem. It's a belief problem. Do you believe that what God said is going to be possible for you? Amen? So we've got the faith. We just have to believe it. And then we have to act on it. We have to be obedient. So he pleaded with the Lord to take it away. But he said, my grace is sufficient for you. Why? For my power, God's power, is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, Paul says, I will boast all the more gladly about my weaknesses so that Christ's power may rest on me. You and I, we have Christ's power resting on us. We have the third person of the Godhead, the Holy Spirit, living inside of us as believers. How can you go wrong with that? We have a Father in heaven who the Word says when we cry out to him in prayer that he rises from his throne in heaven and he's ready to move into action on our behalf. Call unto me and I will answer you. I'll show you great and mighty things that you know nothing about. Amen? He will come to your defense and he'll come quickly. That's why for Christ's sake, I delight in weaknesses when I'm insulted, in hardship, in persecution, in difficulties, because when I'm weak, then am I really strong, because that's when Christ's power comes in and rests heavily on my life, and I can make it through anything that comes my way. And then Luke has a great follow-up to this principle about being persistent in prayer. Jesus prayed three times. Paul prayed three times. Neither one of them got the answer they wanted to their prayer, but God moved them forward in spite of that. Jesus went to the cross, purchased salvation for all mankind, that our sins could be forgiven. Whosoever will, let him come and drink of this water of life freely, purchased by Christ. Paul writes about half of the New Testament, even though he still kept that thorn in the flesh. But Luke brings it down home to us. In Luke chapter 18, we look at verse number 1. It's the parable of the persistent widow. You know, it's not a man. You see, sometimes it takes a woman. You know what I'm saying? You know what I'm saying? It takes a woman to be persistent and to be just go hard towards the Lord in prayer. How many of us had a mom or a grandmother or a great-grandmother that was a prayer warrior? You know, I had a 93-year-old grandmother. She lived to be 93. She was an evangelist, one of the first women in the Assemblies of God to be ordained. And she preached the word for 50 years and then retired. And so I know the power of a praying woman, because she interceded for me all of my life. And I'm praying that if she can get a little bit away from all the joys of heaven, I hope she's still interceding for me. But anyway, the parable of the persistent widow. Then Jesus told his disciples a parable to show them that they should always pray and not give up. That's what we've been talking about here this morning. Become a person of prayer. Don't ever quit. Don't ever give up. Amen? Let's always pray and not give up. He said there was in a certain town a judge who neither feared God nor cared about men. Sounds like some of our politicians, you know, didn't fear God and don't care about men. You know, it's not what the constituents, that's not their priority. It's like, you know, maybe who can grease my palm the best, you know, and whatever. And that's not every politician, But it's a lot of them. But anyway, because I'm from Louisiana, I can say that, you know, because, you know, my pastor was told by a federal judge one time, he said, Reverend, in Louisiana, we don't tolerate corruption. We demand it. Yeah, so that's Louisiana. Anyway, I don't know how it is where you come from, but that's how it is in Louisiana. But he said there was this judge, and he had no fear of God, didn't care about the people, but there was a widow in that town who kept coming to him with this plea, grant me justice against my adversary. Somebody's messing with me, and I want you to step up and do your job and protect me. And she just kept coming. For some time, he refused. He didn't care about this woman, you know, so he refused. But finally, he says to himself, even though I don't fear God or care about any of these people, yet because this widow keeps bothering me, I'm going to see that she gets justice so that she won't eventually wear me out with her coming. What a compassionate soul, right? Oh, my goodness. But the Lord said, listen to what this unjust judge is saying. Listen carefully. And will not God, our Heavenly Father, bring about justice for us, his chosen ones, who cry out to him day and night? Will he keep putting us off? Will he keep putting us off? I tell you the truth, he will see that we get justice, and he'll do it quickly. Now, God's quickly and my quickly is not the same thing a lot of times. I don't know what your experience is, but mine is that sometimes he makes you wait for that answer sometimes. And we got to remember, and this is a horrible thought, but 1,000 years with the Lord is like a day, and a day is like 1,000 years. So we may be waiting for 1,000 years, but to God it's just a day. Now, that's scary, so I don't want to stay there. But he says, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on the earth? I believe just in this room that I'm looking at right now, I believe when Jesus comes, he's going to find faith in the hearts of our people here. Because I believe we all have a hunger and a thirst for the Lord, or else we wouldn't be here. Nobody twisted your arm, hopefully, to get you up this morning out of bed to come to church. And hopefully you wanted to come. It was a choice, you know? Choice, not chance, determines our destiny. All the little choices that we make in our life on a daily basis determines where you and I will spend eternity. That's a powerful thought. It's your choice where you're going to spend eternity, heaven or hell. There's only two places. That's it. But it's our choice where we end up. It's not mama's choice or grandma's or mom or dad or whoever. It's our choice where we spend eternity. Now, parents, our job and grandparents is to lead those kids and those grandkids, train them up in the way they should go. And the word says when they're old, they won't depart from it. There may be a prodigal in your life, in your family, but we just keep praying. We keep believing. We don't quit. We don't give up. And God's bringing them in. We're seeing that in our family right now, back in New Orleans. There were none saved, you know, and now we're seeing them come in. We're seeing them come in. And relationships are being restored and healed. And it's just an awesome thing. So being persistent is so important. Don't quit praying. Don't give up. Keep asking. Keep seeking. Keep knocking. And then finally this morning, the most important prayer any of us will ever pray is a prayer asking God for forgiveness of our sins. We can do that because of the sacrifice that Jesus made on the cross. Because he prayed, Father, not my will, but thine be done. And he went to that cross. He knew that was the plan. He knew what was coming. That's why he was so sorrowful, so weighed down to the point of death. He felt like he might could even die there in the Garden of Gethsemane. He didn't know if he was going to make it to the cross. That's why he said, Father, please, if there's any other way possible, nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done. But that's why we can pray this prayer of salvation. That's why we can pray to ask for forgiveness of our sins. It's because of what he did on the cross. And 1 John 1:9 assures us of this, that if we confess our sins, He said, I'll be faithful and just to forgive you and to cleanse you from all unrighteousness. Let's pray. Father, this morning, we thank you for your word. Lord, it's a lamp to our feet. It's a light to our path. Your word is the entrance to light and life. So, Father, that living word, in the beginning was the word was with God, the word was God, and the word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. And so, Father, right now, I pray that you would just touch every heart, every life in this room and those online. God, that you would just, by the power of the Holy Spirit, draw them to you. Because the word says, unless the Spirit of God draws us, we can't come. And so, Holy Spirit, do your work, do your job right now of drawing people to you, drawing people to the cross of Christ, drawing people into relationship with Jesus. You're not willing, Father, that any should perish, but that all should come to a place of repentance. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And you didn't send your Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through Christ might be saved. And so, Father, as heads are bowed and eyes are closed this morning, I pray that you would just speak to those hearts and draw them to you. And while we give you the privacy of this moment, both in-house and online this morning, are you here and maybe you don't know Jesus as your Savior, but you'd like to. You'd like to know that you're ready for heaven. You'd like to know that your sins are forgiven. You can know that in your heart beyond a shadow of a doubt before you leave this room, before you turn that television set off or online or whatever you're doing, ever how you're hearing or seeing this, before you turn it off, you can know you're ready for heaven. So, Father, just draw them right now. Draw them right now. Holy Spirit, do your work, wooing, loving, bringing us to the foot of the cross. So is there anyone here, heads are bowed, eyes closed, we give you that privacy. Do you need Jesus this morning? Do you need Jesus? Are you ready to receive him as your Lord and Savior? Just uplifted hand and right back down. We're not going to embarrass you. We just want to see that hand. Anyone here? Yes, thank you. Praise God. Holy Father, we thank you, Lord, for your faithfulness, Lord, both in this place and online this morning. Lord, I pray, Father, that you would just do that inner work right now. Search us, O God. Know our hearts. Lord, just move in a powerful way. Forgive and cleanse from any and every sin. Empty us of anything that would displease you. Come into our hearts right now. Oh God, what we just said, if we confess, you'd be faithful to forgive and cleanse from all unrighteousness. And so God, we receive that forgiveness. We receive that cleansing by faith. By faith, we believe it. We proclaim it in the mighty and in the awesome name of Jesus. Make us, help us to become, each of us, those that are now saved, those of us, Lord, that came in here saved, all of us in this room right now, Lord, just help us to become that person of prayer that you desire. Lord, the prayer coupled with the word, we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. And nothing will ever separate us from the love of God that's found only in Christ Jesus our Lord. We receive these things by faith, and we pray it in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen, amen. God bless you. God bless you.